It was on Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came upon all those people in that upper room, a fulfillment of Jesus' promise just prior to his ascension. We see that in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is, this is kind of a look back, and Jesus is giving a command to the disciples that they're supposed to wait on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be coming, and so they're supposed to gather together and all that. I'm condensing the story here. But Jesus has promised many times in John and also in Acts the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit which was to be poured out on all mankind. We just read that in Joel, beginning at verses 28 and following. But yet, in many segments of Christendom, the Holy Spirit is often the unsung person of the Trinity, the mystical presence and power of God. But today, on Pentecost Sunday, he will be the focus of thousands of sermons. You could walk into any number of churches, today being Pentecost Sunday, and you will hear pastors talk about, in one way or another, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we do on Pentecost. It's kind of like Thanksgiving. It's the one day you're supposed to give thanks, right? But that's kind of how we treat the Holy Spirit. We have one day a year that we set aside to recognize the Holy Spirit. Now, if we are Trinitarian believers, we should understand the need and the role of the Holy Spirit at all times. We recognize the Father. We understand Jesus. But why is it that we are so quick to ignore or pass over the Holy Spirit? Depending on the church background that you come from, there are going to be those who go, well, it's about time. We've participated in churches that were a little more charismatic, a little more Pentecostal, and so the Holy Spirit was really elevated in those experiences, in those churches. In fact, to the ignoring, almost, of the Father and Jesus. And it's interesting how the pendulum swings. There are some churches where the Father is everything, some where Jesus is everything, and we call them Jesus-only churches. And then there are some where the Holy Spirit is everything. Does the Scripture give us that option of ignoring two and just celebrating one? No, we are to understand the importance and the role of all three at all times. The Holy Spirit is frequently ignored and passed over as the third person of the Godhead. It's often true that we fail to understand or proclaim the critical role that the Holy Spirit plays in the big picture of Christian life. It's also true that many church groups rarely recognize the critical role of the Holy Spirit in both our justification and sanctification. Now, those are theological terms, justification, sanctification. Justification meaning coming to Jesus, that point where you are saved, would be your point of justification. Sanctification is the process of growth that goes on from that time of justification throughout your life until you meet Jesus in glory. The Holy Spirit has to be involved in both aspects, coming to Jesus, justification, and sanctification, growing in faith. And oftentimes we forget that. When the pendulum swings too far one way, we tend to then say, oh, well, we're not going to make that mistake again. And so we ignore whatever that was that we just swung from. If you've gone to a Pentecostal church, the worship service was probably a little different than ours. Does that mean that it is wrong? Well, not necessarily. There might be elements in there that are overemphasized, maybe, but if they were to come to our church, they would probably call us dead. Okay? We're not dancing in the aisles, we're not falling over, you know, things like that. We participated in churches where those things were happening. And unfortunately, you look at those things and go, wait a minute, where is the biblical foundation for this? And so the extremes on either side are really heresy, because it takes a truth of Scripture and either denies it or silences it or emphasizes it more broadly than it should. So the challenge is to be a people of balance and a people of completion, the entirety of God's Word. And that often is difficult. We all have our comfort zones. That having been said, I think we fail to understand that it is precisely this invisible, mystical characteristic that is at the core of the Holy Spirit's ministry. It is this ability to move in and through time and events, unseen and undeterred, which is one of the amazing aspects of his mission. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't the spectacular, the exciting side of the Trinity, as many teach, as if the Father was passé and Jesus' role was completed after his resurrection. Does the Father ever go away? No. No, in fact, we just heard in the gospel lesson, the Father is greater than I, Jesus said. So we need to remember that the Father remains. The Father is in place and will never be usurped. Jesus' work, did that stop at the resurrection? No. Scripture is pretty clear. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us. His work continues. However, the Holy Spirit has a unique role as well. And we often forget that. We often ignore the work and the need for the Holy Spirit in the everyday life of a believer. But it's often done in background, in the quiet. The first time we see the Holy Spirit moving is in the very beginning of creation. Now, we tend to think of the Father and the Son, okay, got that, but the Holy Spirit was there too. The Holy Spirit is the power of God moving in essence, in elements, and so in creation, we see all of them. I don't know if you understand this. We've talked about this before, but for the sake of reminding, when we look at the creation story, we see the Trinity in activity. Genesis chapter 1, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, Father, Word, Jesus, power, Spirit. All three of them working in the creation process. The Father had the plan, has the plan in mind. He spoke. The Word went forth. The Holy Spirit, boom. Have any of you watched a horse race? We've talked about this before, so I'm sorry for using the same analogy, but it's a good one. Have any of you watched a horse race? When the camera tightens in on the horses in the gate, before the gate opens up and they take off, have you ever watched the muscles ripple in a horse before it takes off? They're just kind of waiting. They know what they're, they have this idea. They were designed for speed. They were designed to run or to work for a workhorse. And the idea is they're standing there. They're just waiting. They know that gate's going to open and boom, they're going to be released. That's the idea that we get of the Holy Spirit in creation. The Father has the plan, He hasn't yet spoken, and the Spirit is hovering over the face of the deep. He is just waiting for the Word to be spoken. And God spoke, boom, the Holy Spirit moves. Creation happens. We get the idea of dunamis, that's the Greek idea. We get the word dynamite from it. The Holy Spirit is hovering in that moment, waiting for the Word, waiting for God's command. And when He goes, boom, creation happens. Because the power of God, the dunamis of God is released. Up until that point, the Holy Spirit is waiting. He's not saying, hey, Father, I got this. I know where we're going. He doesn't head before the Word. He follows the Word. So the Father has the idea. He speaks, the Word goes forth, and the Holy Spirit kicks in. Up until that point, He's been waiting. We see this over and over again in Scripture, the idea of the Holy Spirit, the wind or the breath of God, hovering, waiting His turn. At the Father's design, the Son's command, and the Holy Spirit providing the power. But like wind and breath, it isn't the moving air that you see, it's the effects. The rustling leaves or the flicker of a candle flame. You recognize the impact and the power of the wind, not for what it is, but for what it does. And this effect can range from the subtle to the dynamic, even in the changing of entire landscapes. The Holy Spirit is not someone to be looked at, but you see the effects. But I don't look around and see, oh, that's the source of the wind. No, we see the effects of the wind. The grass waving out there. The leaves on the trees. You blow out a candle. You see the effects of your breath. Just as neither wind nor breath can be seen, it isn't the Holy Spirit that should capture our attention, but rather the source. The source is the idea of the Trinitarian idea of God. The awesomeness that accompanies the presence of the Holy Spirit is never intended to glorify the Spirit. Instead, we should direct our attention to the source, to the Father and the Son. In Scripture, we're told that the Holy Spirit is an extension of the Father and the Son. Specifically, the Son says, if I don't go to the Father, I can't send the Spirit because He's the third working out of the Trinity. He's the third person of the Trinity. And so Father and Son send forth the Holy Spirit. Yes, he is God. We recognize him as the third person of the Trinity. But he is responsive to the direction of the Father and the Son. And so to elevate him, in a sense, to the first person of the Trinity, which unfortunately happens in some churches, the Holy Spirit is so elevated that you ignore the Father and the Son, is wrong. Because in the pecking order, so to speak, in the roles, that's a better word, not pecking order, in the roles, I say pecking order because when Jesus says the Father is greater than I, you kind of have this idea. But when you see the idea of roles, the Holy Spirit is third and loves being third. He doesn't want to be first. He doesn't want to be second. It's not his job. There is a contentment in being third. He does what he's supposed to do. He does what he needs to do. And he is absolutely content with that. This is the role of the Holy Spirit, to bring attention to the Father and his Son, Jesus. It brings him the greatest satisfaction when the Father's will is accomplished and lives are changed as they are drawn to Christ. There are times, I don't know, I haven't asked him, but there are times when the Holy Spirit must be grieved at how we elevate him, how we single him out, because that was never his role. He is absolutely content to be a background player. He doesn't need to have the spotlight on him. If the job gets done, he's happy with that because he knows the role that he's played in the job getting done. Luther understood that. When we see Luther's explanation of the third article, talking about the Holy Spirit, first article, Father, second article, Son, third article, the Holy Spirit. I've got it there for you in your notes as a reminder. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified me and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead, and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is, come on. Most certainly true. Yeah, at least you should have that part right. This is most certainly true. Is there any part in the Christian life that you can do without the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. He is integral in every aspect, even coming to faith, changing our heart, renewing our mind, helping us grow up, the whole idea of sanctification. You can do nothing. Even the idea of death and resurrection can't be accomplished without the Holy Spirit. But yet, we ignore he's around. Not maybe purposely, but in practice. We don't realize how critical the third person of the Trinity is. Martin Luther understood that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was both as specific as the individual believer and as broad as the corporate body of Christ. The Holy Spirit isn't just active in the salvation and restoration of the singular sinner. He is also the active agent in the protection, provision, and eventual resurrection of the worldwide church universal. In each of these responsibilities, we see the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, serve in the support of the other two and relishing that role. But this doesn't make him lesser, simply different. He's serving the Father and the Son, just as the Son also carries out the wishes of the Father. I've got several passages you can look up there where Jesus goes, you know what? I'm not acting on my own. I'm doing what the Father has told me. In fact, I can do nothing apart from the Father. The Holy Spirit would say the same thing. I'm not acting on my own. I'm not doing this stuff as I see fit. I am doing it at the command of the Father and the Son. I am an emissary of the God whom I'm part of. This holy cooperation is critical to understand many aspects of life. In understanding the person and non-competitive role of the Holy Spirit, we are also able to better comprehend how God uses this perfect triad as a template for marriage, family, government, and a host of other facets of life. If you don't understand the Trinity and the importance of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, you will not understand how God designed the family. We in our culture have turned the Trinitarian application of family on its head. Where mom is the all-important, dad's at the bottom, you know, and the Bible says that Christ, and then the husband, and then the wife. In a family unit, you've got father, mother, children. And you can go on. You can apply this to government. You can apply this to the workplace. You can apply it to everything else. If you don't have a biblical understanding, of a Trinitarian understanding of roles, you won't get the rest right. It's not just tradition. It is scripture. When we talk about a man being the head in the family and the wife being a teammate, you know, but under the direction of the husband, that's a biblical thing. Not just because there are some passages that talk about that, but because we have the identity of the Trinity to guide us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In saying that, it sounds like I'm, you know, pounding my fist and as a white guy in America, you know, this is where... No. Guys, do we get off? Are we the head? No, we take our instructions from the head being Christ. So you have Christ, the husband, the wife, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, father, mother, children, and the list goes on. If we mix up this understanding and the critical need for every aspect of that Trinity, we can't understand how to apply these things in our daily life. Other than fulfilling the wishes of the Father and the Son, what is the job of the Holy Spirit? There is no way that we can, in the span of a few short minutes, fully discuss the far-reaching character and ministry of the Holy Spirit. But this brief outline will have to suffice for now. So the rest of the time that we've got, I just want to look at six primary points, six primary role responsibilities of the Holy Spirit within that balance of the Trinity. The first thing is, and this is kind of using Luther's explanation as a springboard. You'll see as I'm going through here, I'm borrowing from Luther's statements and just using that as kind of a guide. First thing is, the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel. He points us to Jesus through repentance and faith. Remember, apart from Christ, the scripture says that we are what? Struggling? Dead. Exactly. We are dead, lifeless, enemies of God. We want nothing to do with God. So it's not about me making the right choice. I just need to be convinced, make the right choice. No, I'm dead. I can make no choices. I, without the Holy Spirit's prompting in my heart, transforming my mind, I want nothing to do with God. So I need the Holy Spirit. When you are dealing with a lost friend or family member, and you're tempted to just pound your fist on the table and argue them into the kingdom, is that going to work apart from the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. You're going to be speaking into the wind. What we need to do is we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to move their heart, to soften their heart. Our hearts are like rock. Scripture uses that analogy. And the Holy Spirit, by the vehicle of the Word, takes that rock-hard thing and turns it into a heart that pumps, a heart that wants God, that longs for God. And we begin to have this idea that, oh, I have a need for God, but it's not without the Holy Spirit's working. And so we look around, we have this void, we talk about a God-shaped void in our hearts. We look around and we can't find anything, and then we hear about Jesus. Oh, that's what I've been longing for, that's what I mean. Without the Holy Spirit first working in your heart, there would be no longing. It would be rock. And there are many scriptures in that talk to us about that. I've got just a couple there for you. John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Titus 3, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. How do we come to faith? By hearing about Jesus. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to soften the hearts. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is empowers us with his gifts and fruit. And the place that you typically go when you talk about the gifts and fruit of the Spirit are 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Galatians 5. All right? Those are three places that you're going to look to if you want to hear or study about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. But there are other passages that go along with that, that reinforce that idea as well. I have several passages for you. Acts 1, Acts 19, Hebrews 2, all of these talk about how the Holy Spirit imparts his gifts and the fruit of a godly life in a situation. So that's number two. Number three, the Holy Spirit sanctifies or perfects us in faith. Have you ever looked around the room and went, boy, I wish I could be like so-and-so. I wish I could live the kind of life that so-and-so lives. I wish I could be that kind of Christian. Whose job is it to turn you into that person? It's the Holy Spirit's job. Talking about character. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. You start here. We all start at the same place. We're dead in our sins. We come to Jesus, and then the growth begins. The maturity continues as life goes on. It's not a works-based thing. If I'm going to be at church every Sunday, I'm going to be at every Bible study, I'm going to be hoping that you're going to be like so-and-so. Wrong thing to look at. The Holy Spirit does the job, and He does it in ways that we may not understand. The Holy Spirit sanctifies or perfects us in faith. Romans 5 deals with that specifically, and we see the dots connected in that passage. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through whom? The Holy Spirit. Now, I know that many of us would say, I'd rather start someplace else on this list. Is there any place else to start? No. It starts with tribulations. It starts with difficulty. It starts by having to persevere. You know, really, and we've talked about this before, you learn very little when things are easy. In good times is not the time where we typically learn lessons. It's in the tough times. And it's in those difficult circumstances, tribulations, persecutions, when things are falling apart in your life, that the Holy Spirit goes, let me take this one. Let me turn this for good. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. That happens because the Holy Spirit is moving and motivating in those tough times. It doesn't mean that every circumstance is good. It means that God can turn bad things into good, but that happens by the Holy Spirit. Number four, the Holy Spirit, or D. I guess I've got letters down here. The Holy Spirit keeps us in true faith. This is the keeping aspect. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. I was in Bible school. We were giving our testimony in class, and I had a guy over here who was a good friend, and he had come from a horrible background. No faith in the family, all this. He came to Jesus, and he was now just an amazing disciple of the Lord. And so I couldn't wait for his testimony. I knew that his testimony was going to be just fantastic. And I was talking to him. I said, I can't wait to hear your testimony. I know where you came from and how, you know, your life now. And he looked at me and he goes, well, tell me your testimony. I said, mine's a boring testimony. You don't want to hear my testimony. I was born into a Christian family. My dad's a pastor. I was baptized when I was, 2 weeks old. And I've never known a time in my life where I didn't want to follow Jesus. I've just always wanted to, things have happened. There have been, mile markers and lines in the sand as I've been walking, but I've never known a time when I didn't know the Lord. And I'm thinking, that's a really boring testimony. And he looked at me and he said, I would give anything to have your testimony, to be saved of all of the headaches, all of the pain, all of the issues that I've had to deal with in my life. I would give anything to have your testimony. He said, you need to realize that my testimony, he was talking, is about the saving power of God. Yours is about the keeping power of God. He kept me from going the wrong way. He kept me from bad decisions. He kept me on the path. Same Holy Spirit, but in my case, His power was working to keep me in line. In my friend's case, it was turning him away from the garbage of his previous life. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to keep us, not just transform us, not just get us on the right path, but to keep us in line until the day we meet Jesus in glory. Next one, the Holy Spirit daily and richly forgives our sins. Psalm 51, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now this is a serious thing. It happened to Saul, King Saul, the anointed of God, the king. And he got to the point where he crossed the line too many times. He was living outside of the command of God, and God went, that's it. He takes his spirit away and replaces it with an evil spirit. So David's psalm here, don't take your spirit away from me. If your spirit is removed, then I lose you. I lose the Father. Again, remember, the the Trinitarian idea here. If you remove your spirit, I have lost you. Create in me a clean heart. Mark 3, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is truly of an eternal sin. You know, people ask sometimes, what's the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin? There is only one, and that is turning your back on the Holy Spirit. Why would there be such a horrible eternal consequence to turning your back on the Holy Spirit? Because it's his job to bring you to Jesus. You turn your back on the Holy Spirit and you have turned your back on the only thing able to save you, able to soften your heart, able to bring you to the cross. That's the unpardonable sin. To stay in that mindset until the day you die is to turn away from the one thing that can turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And then finally, the last thing, the Holy Spirit will one day raise us up to be with Christ. Romans 8 says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, Jesus didn't raise himself. Now that might be something you hadn't really thought about. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, raised Jesus from the dead. Because of that, what will raise you from the dead one day? The Holy Spirit. The same power, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on resurrection morning, is the same Spirit that will raise you as well. That should be a point of hope. It's not only the promise of Jesus' resurrection, but the fact that the very power that raised him from the dead will raise you to new life as well. That same power is dwelling in you as a believer right now. It's not just waiting, hovering for the day you die, and then, oh yeah, okay, I guess I got to kick in here to get this guy alive again. The power of the Holy Spirit is in you right now as part of the triune God to do whatever God needs to do in your life right now. In these 6 points, we have a summation of the primary tasks of the Holy Spirit. However, there is one benefit not listed here, which some might determine as the most critical of all. I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Abiding, the idea that the Holy Spirit is dwelling, living in you. Abiding in each individual believer. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And that's why it's possible for a believer to face the kind of world that we live in and not shake in our boots, but yet know that we have a Helper, we have a Paraclete, who will come alongside in any and all those circumstances. Let's pray.